So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us now through your word. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord. It illuminates the way, Lord. So we try our best to navigate through this dark, decaying, fallen world, Lord. We need your lamp and your light more than ever. We need your word more than ever. As we embark on another year. Another year, 2016, God. It looks kind of scary at times, Lord, but your word lights the way in it. It's just the lamp that sustains us, Lord, as we walk according to your word. So thank you. So we don't have to guess how we should live or how we should think or where we should go or what we should do, Lord. Your word tells us exactly what to do. It's the blueprint. It's the map. And we're blessed as long as we follow it, Lord. So we thank you and we bless you for your word. Speak to us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And it's a blessing to be here to see you all. I really want to encourage us as we finished 2015 fasting and praying, studying in the Proverbs, that we continue on in 2016. It's just so important. And we talked about ministering to God every morning, which means we spend time in worship and praising. Put on your favorite worship music as you're reading your Proverbs. Get up 5-10 minutes early to do that. It's amazing how God just speaks to your heart. I mean, as I was reading Proverbs chapter 8 this week, it was just incredible insight. I've read it time and time before, but the insight God gave me this week was incredible. God's word never gets old, it never gets tired, it never gets stale, and it is very relevant. Family, make the sacrifice. Discipline yourself. Take the time to get into God's word daily. You say, well, pastor, you're a pastor. You're supposed to do that. Yeah, but I was doing this before I was a pastor. Amen. It's for everybody. You can only take yourself so far. Other people can only take you so far. You need God's word to take you all the way. Then make a note of Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. We talked about it last week, but God has really impressed upon me the idea of belief. Jesus said he couldn't do many great works because the people did not believe. Many mighty works. And when you look at your life, I don't think you want to miss out on any mighty works that Jesus might want to do in your life because you don't believe. Everything that we talk about this morning, and I guess on every Sunday, comes down to, do you really believe that God is who he says he is? And do you really believe that God says he can, what he says he can do it? That's why God tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus, his job was to get his disciples to believe in him and trust in him. Satan's job was to get them to doubt and ask questions, the same thing he did to Adam and Eve. And here you and I are. It's the same thing. God is trying to get you to believe, to walk by faith, to trust in him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And the enemy comes with situations and circumstances to get you to doubt God. And so it all comes down, do we really believe that we can walk by trusting in God, walk by faith, and not by sight? And if you really don't believe, then you'll live a defeated lifestyle where you go up and down. You'll be hot. You'll be cold. You're not consistent because I really don't believe what God is saying. And that's, I can't do that for you, family. That's between you and God. You have to believe God for yourself. I can try my best to show you through the scriptures. And as we embark on our official third year together, it's hard to believe, but yes, this month it's our third year together. Officially, when you all voted me in, I still can't get over that. But anyway, with 30 yes and 0 no's in 20, 2013, and here we are in January 2013, and here we are January 2016. And as much as I've been a blessing to you, you all have been a blessing to me. And as much as God has taught you through this ministry, God's taught me that I can believe in him. I can trust in him. That's what I've learned in these 3 years. Pastor, what have you learned? I've learned that if I believe God, if I take him at his word, he'll do what he says he will do. I've grown so much in God. As I'm studying this, I actually believe what I'm teaching you. It's good when a pastor actually believes what he's teaching and preaching. Amen. I'm convinced that there's not anything that God can't do. All things are possible to them that believe. And that belief means that you're trusting, you're committed. You're not trying to take the shortcut. You're not trying to do it halfway, but you're disciplined and you're giving God 100%. And God, I'm going to trust you with the outcome. I truly believe that. Amen. And I'll try and convince you through the scriptures that God is who he says he is, and he's worth living for and even dying for in some cases. Amen. Amen. So here we go. Let's start at Ephesians. Let's go right to 4:17. Remember, the book of Ephesians is talking about the wealth of the believer. Paul tried to convince them how rich they were in Christ. All the things that money can't buy, you have all those in Christ. He was trying to convince them. And so it talked about the wealth of the believer. In 3:20, it said how God could do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Do we really believe that according to his riches? Can God really do exceedingly? We can't even think about all that God could do in our life. That's what Paul's trying to convince the church at Ephesus. And then he talks about the walk, but there is a way that you walk. And he talked about the warfare that we're in the midst of that's going to try and convince us not to believe in God. So he's trying his best to convince them. And then we pick up the commentary. Well, all right, let's look at 4:1. When Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. He's begging that you walk a balanced life. We talked about that. Physically, spiritually, mentally, he said, don't be a spiritual. We don't have to need to call the spiritual fashion police on you because you're wearing plaids and stripes. Because you're saying one thing and you're living another. You talk a good game, but you're. There's no life to match the doctrine. And then you're so doctrine, you got so much word, but you don't know how to love people. He said you got to have some type of balance there. He's begging us to walk the right way. And then when we got down to verse 4 and 5, he says it's one body and one spirit. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who's above all and in all and with you all. So that we all have the same Father, even though we have different families that we came from here on earth, but we have the same Father. Yes. And we talked about, so in addition to being Tracy, in addition to being my wife, she's also my sister in Christ. Mm-hmm. Jael's not just my daughter, she's my sister in Christ. So it's the way you treat your family. In addition to being members here at South Bay, we're family here because you're my brother and sister in Christ. Yeah. I remember my mom made it plain. I told you it was 8 of us. And she said, she grabbed all the boys together. My older brother, Joe, had moved out, but she grabbed all 5 of us. And the day you decide you're going to fight your father, you're out of here. Don't you ever think you're going to disrespect your father or fight him? We were real little too. I was trying to figure out what his mom talking about. And she said, you never fight your brother because that's your brother. I've never had a fight with my brother. My 6 brothers, I've never, man, I'm going to kill you. I've never had a fight with my brother. Why? Because that's your family. You don't fight your family. And when we realize we're all family, we don't fight. We'll pray. We'll talk. We'll discuss. I'm going to fight you because let me read it again. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. one God and Father of all, who is above all and with you all and in you all. Do I believe that? If I don't believe that, I'll fight you. Literally and figuratively, I'll fight you. Everything that we talk about is predicated on whether we believe the word of God. So here's today's message. Look at 4 and 17. This is where I'm trying to go. That was just the intro. So here he talks about, here we are in 2016. Here's a message to us. My subheading says, put off the old man. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the emptiness and the perverseness of their mind. Whoo, you talk about battlefield of the mind. Somebody say amen, Sister Hazel. Amen. That's why it's a battle in the mind. And he says that you put off the old man. It's there's two natures that we have, that old sin nature and the new born again nature. He said, put off the old man. And we says put off is like take off a jacket. But when you put on that old man, it's a heavy jacket. That old man is heavy. He weighs you down. He prevents you from getting close to God because he wants to be in the perverseness of his mind. He wants to commit sin. He wants to do whatever feels good. He wants to say whatever comes to mind. And Paul is saying, you got to get rid of that dude or that dudette. You got to take him off. It's that jacket is heavy. It's like I used to go to the gym and wear a weight vest and add 10 pounds to it. That thing was heavy. Matter of fact, I need to find it. I need to start using that thing again. That reminds me, where's that thing at? Anyway, but it's heavy and it weighs you down. And it's like back in October when we had the heat wave, like 100 degree weather. And Trace and I were driving around and we see guys, a couple of guys walking around with hoodies and in 100 degree weather, it weighs you. And I ain't going to even tell you how they smelled, okay? That old man is stinky and he's heavy and he's hot and he weighs you down. Paul said, get rid of that dude. Get rid of that person. You can't walk this thing. You can't experience all that God has for you when you're wearing that old man. He just walks around in the emptiness of his mind. His emptiness was even translated stupidity. Just walks around stupid, weighing you down. Look at verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Everything that you can perceive, all your insight is darkened. And you're separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. So you're separated from God because of the darkness of your mind and your understanding. You see things through tinted windows all the time. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, the callousness, the hardness of their heart. You don't want to be like that. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. He's not talking to those out in the streets. He's talking to those. He came to church and delivered this message through the letter. You guys got to know who you are is what he's saying. You're rich in Christ, but you got to get rid of that weight you're carrying around. That old man is heavy and he walks around with disappointment and discouragement and depression. And just he's a pessimist. He doesn't believe anything. And it's just heavy. No, you shouldn't. You say you shouldn't be living like that. Verse 19, who being past filling, just don't care anymore, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Lasciviousness is unbridled lust. It even talked about, and the greediness. So you do anything with anybody, anywhere, you don't care. That old man is a beast. And he always wants to resurface. That's why you have to stay in the word. That's why the battlefield of the mind, you got to have your mind renewed. He's going to talk about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Certain places you can't go, certain things you don't need to see because they trigger things. And you got to discipline yourself not to do those or hang out with those old friends or even the new friends. If you're going to get rid of that old man, and he talks about greediness, where it's never enough. And how much is enough? And was looking on the news to see if I saw any of y'all in those lottery lines. I was looking for y'all. You better believe it. Is playing the lottery a sin? Probably not. It all depends. Now, if you think that's going to save you, then that's a problem. If you think money's going to save you, then that's the sin. That's where the sin comes in. But it's probably no different than some of us who put our money in the stock market and watch that thing crash. Your retirement's in the stock market and it goes up and down, and it's the same. It's a gamble. But we don't base our life based on our retirement account and what our bank account looks like. We base our life on what God says, that he's going to give us our daily bread. And don't lie to yourself. Well, if I win, I'm going to pay my tithes. We're going to catch up for all those years you didn't pay, right? Knock it off. If you're not tithing off 100, you're not going to tithe off a billion. You're not. You're not. You're not going to write that tithe. But if you do, it won't be because you're connected to God and you believe God. It'll be to show off. Oh, I'm going to write this check. Well, you're just showing off. You didn't really, because you didn't even tithe when you had your day to day. So there was no connection to God. Now you want to show off as if, just like when we shared last week, when they were casting in all they had, the two lady gave the two mites, and they were casting out of their lottery winnings all this money. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, she gave more than they did. Why? Because they were doing it for show. They never gave a tithe because they were connected to God. They just did it as a show. Say, the old man is greedy. Enough is never enough. He's tough. He'll make you think that you need something else to be complete. And God is saying, no, I'm enough. But if you don't believe that, then you get caught up with the old man that I got to have more. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, because you have not learned Christ. That's why the old man keeps coming back, because you haven't learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So you have to ask yourself, who am I listening to? And who am I being taught by? And make a note of this. Verse 21. The truth is the synonym for that, or the definition for truth, is reality. Do you really believe that the reality of life is in Jesus Christ and everything else is a mirage and an illusion? When those bills come in the mail, when this, that, when those phone calls start coming, when this is happening, when your kids are acting crazy, do you really believe that the reality is Christ and all this other stuff is just an illusion? Don't let the illusion lead your life. When you understand that the reality is Jesus Christ, all this other stuff, it really, don't put too much weight on it. Don't put too much stock in it. I'm not saying be irresponsible. You know I'm not saying that. I'm not saying don't have goals and ambitions, but don't get the reality and the illusion mixed up. It'll have you somewhere you never planned on going. That's what Paul is trying to tell him. You got everything you need in Christ, and you keep putting this old man on, and he's weighing you down, and you can't get to what God has for you. Jesus is the reality. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Take him off and don't put him back on. I don't care who cuts you off in traffic. I don't care who comes by, who calls, who says what on the job. Take him off and don't put him back on. The former conversation, his conversation, his conduct is just corrupt. And it's according to deceitful lust. Crazy. That's somebody you don't want to deal with. You definitely don't want to be walking around with them on your back. Verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and that you put on, this is what you put on, the new man which is after God is created in righteousness and right living and true holiness. That's what you should be wearing. Oh, and verse 20, it says you have not, when it says you've not learned Christ, it means that word learned in the Greek means appraised. I know I have some people in here who've dealt with real estate or bought a house or sold a house, who thought about a house, who had seen a house before, right? And they ask you, what's the appraised value? That word you haven't appraised, you have not so appraised Christ, is what it says in verse 20. When you appraise Christ, you realize, oh my gosh, you mean I got all that? Why I've been wasting my time with all this other stuff? His value is immeasurable. So here we go. Verse 24 again. She put on the new man, the new person, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And see, with the new person, you practice this thing 24/7. You're not just a Christian for, well, we start at 9 to 10:30, for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. that don't get it. The new person is 24/7, Sunday through Sunday. Coach used to tell us, how you practice is how you play. I can't come to practice being all sloppy and expect to start the game. Son, you didn't practice well this week. Going to sit you down. But coach, I'm ready. Well, you got to show it in practice. How you practice in your singleness is how you're going to live when you marry. How you take care of your finances now is kind of an indicator how you'll take care of them then. You got to practice. And God is saying, and Paul is saying, you got to practice living right daily. And what I found, when you practice living right, you get good at it. Everything you practice, you get good at. If you're practicing the wrong things, you'll be practicing deceitful lust, and you'll be good at that. You won't be connected with God, but you'll be good at that. So we got to keep the old man off because he's defective and he prevents us from having a loyal relationship to God. The old man wants you to be loyal to your lust. The new man wants you to be loyal to God. Think about, maybe you had a friend, so-called friend, who stabbed you in the back. It's like God saying, don't stab me in the back. The old man will stab God in the back. If you had a boyfriend or girlfriend or a spouse that cheated on you, the old man would cheat on God. You know how that felt. God's not cool with that. You shouldn't be cool with allowing that old man to cheat on God and to break God's heart. You want to leave that old man in 2015. You don't want to bring the old man into 2016. Somebody say amen. Amen. It's a new year. It's a new year. But look, this is one interesting thing I found. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. You make a note that Revelation is the unveiling, the disclosure. God gives full disclosure of how this thing is going to end, so you will not be surprised. And look at Revelation chapter 2 and 1. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Isn't that something? Paul talked to the church at Ephesus, and now Jesus is speaking directly to the church at Ephesus. And Pastor Manny knows that in pastor circles, where say the messenger, that word, that angel is a messenger. And even in the Greek, it has a pastoral, as if the pastor is the angel of the house. We know we don't put too much stock on titles, because we've seen pastors that act like devils and live like it. Let some pastor, I'm the angel of this house. No, I don't know. How about you just be the servant of this house? So I've heard that used and misused and abused and confused. And the whole church will lose. Let me back you up just a little bit. Go to Revelation 1 and 17. Let's start there. You know, the Revelation is written by John when he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, and God showed him what was to come. Verse 17, we pick up the dialogue, and John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not." Somebody underline that. Stop fearing in 2016. What are you afraid of? You cannot walk into 2016 being afraid. You got to be confident in God. It all goes back to what you truly believe. I know it ministered right to John's heart, because that's what Jesus told him time after time again. Fear not. Oh, thee of little faith. So he laid his hand on him. The first thing he said is, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Verse 19, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you have seen are the seven churches. So the candlesticks are the churches. Look at this. Now look at 2:1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So Jesus, make a note, Jesus walked in the midst of his church. Jesus walks in the midst of all his churches. That's the good news, and that's the bad news. He's walking around now. He's checking out the hearts, the minds, the souls, the spirit of everyone in here. Told the church of Ephesus, I've been walking around. Let them know I've been walking in the midst while they were at church. And verse 2, I know your works. That why? Because he's been walking in the midst of us. This is the same church who Paul is trying to tell him, take off the old man and put on a new. Jesus is saying, I've been walking around in your church too. And if you don't believe that Jesus has been walking around, then you won't even care about taking off the old and putting on the new. You'll step into church with the old and won't even care. And we'll get to that in just a minute. All right. But he says, I know your works and your labor. And your patience, he said, you've been patient, you've been working, you've been doing good. And how that you cannot stand them which are evil. I get that. I know you. I understand that. And how you've tried, how you've tested them which say they are apostles or ministers and are not, and have found them to be liars. He said, you guys are doing a good job. I know everything that you're doing. I know you're taking a stand. And that you have dealt with and have that you've borne and have patience, and for my name's sake, you have labored and you have not fainted. You persevered. You haven't fainted. But verse 4, it says, nevertheless, I have something against you because you have left your first love. Underline left. You have left. That word left. I had to look it up. So I wanted to make sure I was on the right page with that. What it says, you have. What verse is that in? That's in verse 4. Thank you, honey. He says, you have left your first love. Says you have abandoned, you've forgotten, you've cast it off. You disregarded, you sent away your first love. You've deserted wrongly your first love, you've abandoned. You've left destitute. You even omitted. You've left off your own. You don't even know me anymore. Said, you're coming to church. I'm walking around the church. You're coming to church. You don't like evil. You're persevering, but you don't even know me anymore. It's the only thing I got against you. You left me behind. So he lets us know that we can come to church and God is not even there. We can go through the motions, we can pretend, we can sing, we can dance, we can laugh, we can do all that, and we can hug, and God is not even there. So that's the only thing I got. Jesus said he's walking around this church, the church at Ephesus, and I like some of the things you're doing, but the only thing I have against you, you don't really love me. He said, I was your first love, and you all know your first love. Everything was so, you talk on the phone for hours and can't wait to see you. And you, I just can't, it's always so nice, that first love. And then something happens and you're indifferent. Don't even want to see him. Which I don't have my phone, but the caller ID. And oh, gosh. Oh. Let it go. Write the voicemail. It's all over. I'll talk with you, but it ain't like it used to be. Y'all know that first love. Let me see. What did I write down? I wrote down some things on the first love, what I say. Yeah, the first love can do no wrong. Oh, you would even run away with your first. If your parents told you, you know, that's not the one for you. You and your first love, no, they don't know. I love this one. I'm running away. You'd run away. Leave your parents, your best friends, all your friends telling you that ain't right. But that's your first love. I'm out of here. They don't know. They don't know what we talk about. They don't know how he's changed, how she's changed. They don't know he loved me. You'll run away. It says you'll leave. You'll forsake everything else. That's what Jesus is saying. I used to be like that. You used to walk away from those friends for me. Now you run to those friends. And see, if you don't believe that Jesus is your first love and everything that he says he is, then you will come to church wearing that old man. Say, Dominique, you know, Jesus is cool, but it ain't like that no more. We ain't really rocking like we used to. You're indifferent. You'll show up, but you weighted down with the old man. Jesus is walking around saying, look, you're doing some cool things, but we got to get reconnected. Okay, here we go. Verse 5, remember, therefore, from when you are fallen, just think about how it used to be with you and God, how you used to live and how you love God. He said, just remember that and repent. Guys, I'm here. Just remember how we used to dance, how we used to go steady, how you'd want to pray every night and every morning, how we'd walk together, we'd talk together. You wouldn't get caught up in all that kind of stuff because you knew I was watching. Remember that and then repent and do the first works. He said, or else I'll come quickly and will remove the candlestick. I will remove the church out of his place. Underline his place. This is Jesus's place. He said, I'll remove the church unless you repent. He said, you'll come to church and I won't even be there. And he's talking to the church, the what we call in the Greek, the ecclesia, the called out ones. He said, I'll remove the church and you'll come every Sunday and God won't even be there. Gives us a chance to repent. Verse 6. He said, but this thou hast, I do agree with you with this, though, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. God is saying we need to love what he loves and hate what he hates. This guy Nicolaitans, it was a doctrine of Satan, which included eating food offered to idols and false gods, as well as a doctrine that condoned fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism and bestiality. He said, God said, I'm with you on that. You hate that stuff. I hate that stuff, too. So you're not all bad. You're doing some good things, but don't forget me. Start looking at these churches now who have gay priests and all this other kind of stuff. And God is saying that it's a joke. Jesus said, I'm not there. You doing your own thing. God is not about that. And I see why the world wants to get rid of the Bible, because this is a hard word. It's a hard word. Man, get rid of that Bible. It's old fashioned. It's outdated. It's what do they call it? It's divisive. You better believe it's divisive, because you have to make a choice and take a stand. You got to live right. I don't blame them. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd want to get rid of this thing, too. I wouldn't want to see it in schools. Wouldn't want to see it in your house. You might read it. And please don't bring it to the job, because you know how I'm living on the job. I want to hear nothing like that. They were talking about the group, the Freedom From Religion group, that's trying to get the Gideon Bibles out of the hotels and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you heard about that. You guys? Yeah. You know why? Because somebody will pick it up and read this and go, wow. Huh. Maybe there is a, oh, I need to read a little bit more of this. I don't blame them. I want to get rid of this stuff too. Verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says unto the churches. Not to the world. He's speaking directly to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life. Somebody say amen. Which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Jesus told one of the thieves on the cross, the other one said, come down. If you're really God, save yourself. The other one said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. It's a debate among theologians. And when we die, do we go directly to heaven or do we go to paradise? Either way, you know that you go to the presence of God. We know when the beggar died, he went into Abraham's bosom, which is also translated as paradise. The thief, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus is saying you'll be in paradise in the midst of paradise of God. It's a good place. He told us before he had the keys of death and hell. Snatched us right out of it. And some of us, literally, he snatched us right out of it. So here's my thought, family. We need to be more concerned what God is saying to the church and not too much concerned about what others are saying about the church. God's kind of put it on my heart. It's seven different churches that he gives the messages to. And just to think, next week we'll go over another church and see what God is saying to the churches. And in 2016, what is he saying to us here at South Bay Abundant Life Church? Amen. Amen. So we'll pick it up there next week. So if you would just bow your head for a minute. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. What is God saying to us this morning? What did God speak to your heart in the midst of putting off the old and putting on the new? As Paul was speaking to the church of Ephesus, and then Jesus just cut to the chase and he spoke to the church at Ephesus. Church, you're doing some good things, but don't leave me. Don't forget me. Church, you're doing some good things, but fall back in love with me. God is saying for some of us, we need to start making those Google eyes back at God. We need to start letting the butterflies flow when we think about the goodness of God and the doors he's going to open and the doors he's going to close and how he's going to lead and guide us. But if we don't believe, then it all means nothing. So God is challenging us to live this thing, to be doers. After we hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, then do it. Not that works save us, but because we are saved, we should live right and we should work for God. Lord, thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the challenge to get it together as you speak into the church. Lord, let us fall back in love with you. Let us stop straddling the fence. The most profound revelation out of that whole message, Lord, is that you walk throughout your churches and that you know our works. We can't hide from you. We can't pretend with you. And God, we thank you for that because we don't want to get away with anything. We don't want to be a church that says one thing and lives another way. So we accept the challenge this morning, Lord. Maybe someone's here and say, Pastor, I need to take the first step and get saved this morning. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. That's where I need to start my belief. If that's you, elevate your hand. I'd love to pray for you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I do need to rededicate my life. I got to fall back in love with God. I got to get back. I cannot let 2016 be an extension of 2015. I got to change some things. I got to make Jesus Christ a priority in my life. If that's you, elevate your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Maybe you're here, you're looking for a church home. You've been visiting and say, Pastor, I'd like to join on today. If that's you, elevate your hand. Love to be your pastor. We'd love to be your family. Lord, how we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the challenge. We don't want to be the same. We want to grow in you. We want to trust you. We want to believe in you. We want to walk with you through the ups and the downs and the trials and the tribulations, through the open doors and the closed doors. We want to walk with you, Lord. We want to fall back in love with you. And we want to stay there. So thank you, Lord, for the challenge. We bless you, Lord. And we thank you for blessing us. Thank you that you gave us another opportunity. You said all you got to do is remember who I am and then repent. God, forgive us of our sins, Lord. The ones that we tried to pretend didn't happen, cover up, Lord, forgive us right now. We repent, Lord. We want to come back to you. And thank you for being there for us, for never leaving us or forsaking us. Thank you for always having open arms for us. Commit our life to you and we bless you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet. Give someone a hug. Lord, we thank you that you've come to give us life and that more abundantly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.